Reading from Colossians 1, verses 11 through 20. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from His glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has rescued us from the powers of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or powers. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He Himself is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him God was pleased to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through His blood on the cross. Let it be so.
Jeremiah 23:1-6. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people. It is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doings, says the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will rise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will rise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called: The Lord is our righteousness.
Luke 23:33-43. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by, watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who was hanging there kept deriding him and saying, Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserved for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He replied, Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.
I invite us to open our lives, our hearts, and our spirits before the living God this Sunday. This Sunday known as Christ the King Sunday. These scriptures read by tens of thousands of churches around the world. And as we move toward reflecting on the scripture this Sunday, I invite us to prayer. Living God, who is known in love and grace, come in these words, "Your servant offers to be known anew as the hope of the world, the Savior of all, and the Lord of all." And to you we bring our brokenness, our humanity, our hopes and our dashed hopes. And we pray in this time of reflection on your word that our spirits would be stirred in faith anew by the power of your love and grace in Jesus Christ and the vision of your kingdom coming. In the one in whose name we pray. Amen. The title of this sermon on Christ the King Sunday is Christ the King Someday. This last week, I spent a lot of time laughing and a lot of time smiling. It was Thursday. I looked into his eyes with a kind of acknowledgement that something was there that I did not see often. And we talked across the table, and he began to tell his story in that small circle of folks gathered in Bread for the World's boardroom, 12 stories high, looking over the U.S. Capitol at an Evangelicals for Peace gathering, a leadership gathering that I was invited to because of my faith-based peace-building teaching over 8 years. I looked into his eyes, and he told the story that could have been the Apostle Paul's, and I laughed and I smiled inside. He said, "Some of my relatives started the Ku Klux Klan. I am a Southern Baptist pastor from Texas, and our prime response down there to almost anything is shoot 'em." And he said, "My main two fears as a young Christian were communists and Muslims. And now I love them and I relate to them. And I can't help but finding joy in doing that." And I saw that twinkle in his eye that betrayed that God's grace and power and life-transforming witness is still active in the world. And I told him this story. His name is Bob Roberts, and you can check him out on YouTube. He's gotten quite active. The State Department has sent him places where nobody else can go. And I told him this story. This is Christ the King Sunday. I told him this story. I said, "Bob, in my course in faith-based peace building, I have used the story of you hunting antelope with Afghani Muslims in the back of their pickup trucks using AK-47s bouncing around the hills of Afghanistan by showing that being a Christian in peace building can be fun." And he looked at me and he smiled. Because I had remembered the story of him bringing 18 of those Afghani Muslims to his Baptist church near Dallas, Texas, and it's stirring up a storm as they told their story of pain as a nation being invaded for 2,000 years by all kinds of people. And he lost some members for doing that. But in the public time outside of the table conversation, he said, "Jesus has taught me to love my enemies, and that's changed my life." In the public talk he gave to the 50 of us who were gathered there in that boardroom 12 stories above the Capitol, he said, "Next week I'm going to Lahore, Pakistan, that place where the Taliban is from, to preach in one of the largest mosques there, and there might be 10, 20,000 people there, I don't know. And he said, I'm going as a Christian to tell them I love them as Muslims, even though at times some of them are my enemies. And I do so because of Jesus, who they honor as a prophet." And I saw a smile on his face that betrayed a sense that he is in the kingdom of Christ, who basically said the same thing to the thief that was killed beside him on a cross. We heard Maria read that unexpected word from Jesus, who said to the thief who said, I deserve being here, but you do not. Jesus said, today you will be with me in my kingdom. Now, Bob Roberts is evangelical. He invites everyone who he encounters and hopes for everyone to know Jesus more fully. He said, I'll always be evangelical. But he's changed the way he is evangelical. I smiled and I laughed inside. What is this crazy God we worship up to these days? And then I saw Jenny stand up from Baltimore. Jenny Yang, who works with World Relief, bringing refugees into the United States from all kind of war-torn regions. I don't know Jenny. I didn't sit at the table with her. I heard her public talk and her passion for living in the kingdom of God and showing God's love to people whose lives were torn apart as a young 20 or 30-something Christian of Korean background. Now, we've had enough Korean Christians in this church. Remember Sarah Yang, remember Jay Kim, remember John, and I forget her name right now, the two lawyers that are in D.C. now, to know that Korea was torn up as a nation by wars, that trauma was the normal. My family just buried an uncle who spent time with the Marines in Korea, and I sat with his daughter at our family reunion 3 weeks ago in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, and she told me across the lunch table, my father never talked about what happened in Korea until even before his death. So there I witnessed the power of hope in Jenny Yang's talk, with joy, telling fascinating stories of how Christians and churches have opened their hearts to people because of their faith. And I saw that Christ the King Sunday is still shimmering. I spent a lot of time laughing and smiling this week. I'll come back to some more words from Bob Roberts. But the other thing I will share about him is he said I was afraid of communists. And somebody broke open my heart in a meeting with some Vietnamese once, and I ended up visiting there, and our church ended up hosting exchange students. They had about 30 of them so far, and some of them have come to Christian faith. And one of those persons, the son of a high-level communist official in Vietnam, wants to go into ministry, which caused some conversations in Vietnam to need to happen. And he was driven from the airport in a government limousine for those conversations. But then he shared, those relationships began a phenomenal network of hope because of the love I had for these, my former enemies, to the degree that, as he shared publicly in the meeting and has done so in other settings, two of his teachers in his church have helped write the special education curriculum for the government of Vietnam's education program. Because some of these young guys were coming to schools in America as exchange students and finding out they had friends in Vietnam who had special problems who couldn't get access to school, and they wanted that for them. Love reigns. When Jesus, our Lord, shows up, there's a different kind of power that moves hearts and spirits, and I've seen it again. In many of your lives, in what I saw this week, I have seen that power. It's the power of heart and spirit that the prophet Jeremiah referred to. Last Sunday afternoon, Scott Harrop and I, and Ed Martin, who was here with us for his fellowship meal, Joyce Hutchinson's cousin who worked with Mennonite Central Committee's Central and South Asia program, went to Professor Ramazani's memorial service 40 days after his death. There were a lot of former ambassadors there, some of whom I know and have met in different occasions, a lot of professors, a lot of community folks who knew Dr. Ramazani. Scott from our church gave a powerful talk honoring his mentor of 30 years. Scattered throughout that talk were words honoring Professor Ramazani's vision for peace between Iran and the U.S. I'll simply tell this story, which was mentioned three or four times on the sideline of that memorial service. About 6 years ago, Dr. Ramazani had open-heart surgery. 3 days after that surgery, the president of UVA offered to visit him, and he said, "I can't. I'm just not feeling well enough." wanted to talk about something. Professor Ramazani had been there 45 or 50 years and was the Dean of Iranian Studies in the United States, and told me personally in a meal at the university place, retirement community, with some other folks who had been involved in diplomacy, that he consulted with presidents of the United States on Iran policy. And that same day he said no to having the president of UVA come to his house 3 days after his surgery. He said yes to Ed Martin bringing him an Iranian diplomat who was head of the Iranian North America, South America programs in the Iranian Foreign Ministry, who had studied at Eastern Mennonite University's Center for Justice and Peace Building, to come visit his house. And I sat there with Scott and Ed Martin, and this Iranian diplomat, who MCC got permission from the State Department to leave the 25-mile exclusion zone, as Professor Ramazani sat there with a pillow braced against his chest from the open-heart surgery, hoping for peace in that three-hour conversation. I saw the hope of a little community called the Mennonites, the salt and light of the earth, spinning even around that memorial service of that prominent professor. Christ the King showed up. Now, it's a simple hope, but it's a powerful one. And I want to offer it with these positive stories before moving toward these scriptures with this basic sense. And the swirl of expectations politically and socially, the swirl of fears. Scott Harrop has been hugged by UVA students in fear of minority backgrounds, including Muslims. What's going to happen to us? With the question around that embrace. In this swirl of expectations, of frustration, of I don't know what's going to happen next, not many people are happy, a lot of people are uncertain, I want to assert in the midst of these stories that almost all politicians can only get it half right. And we keep getting excited and we keep getting frustrated. The prophets wrote most of their books, including Jeremiah, that we heard read to us, out of a similar frustration. The Gospels were written out of a similar frustration with both Jewish and Roman political and religious leaders. Jesus called one of them a fox. Jesus was put to death at the hands of both Jewish and Roman leaders working together. Even though Pontius Pilate, who gave the final authority for his death sentence, said, "This man is not guilty." Almost all politicians can get it about half right, because they're human like us. In the book of Jeremiah, we have some pretty strong words about the way Israel's own shepherds, code word for kings, got it wrong. In these two verses, "Therefore thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherded my people, it is you who have scattered the flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them." That's an attachment question. How much do they care? Verse 5, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." We're about to move towards celebrating Advent, the advent of that Lord's birth. Jeremiah shared that frustration and that hope. All kings and politicians are only human, and that has been the dilemma of history. In Luke, we have these words in verse 33. "When they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified Jesus, there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said this, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they cast lots to divide his clothing." just another crucifixion, just another set of clothing to divide. The soldiers were doing their job they were ordered to do. Pontius Pilate was doing the job he was asked to do, keep peace in Jerusalem, no disturbances, thank you, said the Caesar, who was his director. Colossians says this, in verse 13, this phrase, that Jesus, quote, according to the words of the Apostle Paul, who used to persecute the church and then was its main spokesperson, Jesus did this, quote, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In that word beloved holds a sense of what caught your heart and your spirit in those stories I told at the beginning of the sermon. It is the power of God's grace, peace, and love present in human relations that change our hearts, not just issue political decrees or laws. The next verse, 19, from Colossians. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Sitting beside Bob Roberts at the table that one day in a small group discussion was the head, I think, Laura, I forget her last name, head of the Methodist Church for a while, university professor, but she described her journey with the Methodist Church in Sierra Leone after the Civil War. It was not an easy time. Methodists were a significant part of the country's Christian population. Sierra Leone is just north of Liberia, where Petery Nisley is from, and they went through their struggles too, just like Liberia had a civil war. And she described how the church tried to work as a faithful community to stop that civil war. We all struggle in being human, and I think it is the power of faith in Jesus Christ that finally draws us into the kingdom of God, not just in a political sense, but fully with our hearts and our spirits saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. I want to quote from Bob Roberts, this Texas Southern pastor, whose relatives helped start the Klan and whose heart has moved millions around the world right now. I want to quote from his blog. You can look up more of his words and others' words on glocal.net, Global and Local Witness of the Church. He says this, there is a price to be paid when we challenge our church cultures in the West. I've learned the hard way. People will go to Africa to do mission work, but still live unengaged with African Americans here. I've learned we want to win the world for Jesus, but refuse to be friends with the people of other religions. The price for ignoring these things will be paid by the church in the next and emerging generations. My goal is not merely to have a big church today, but to have a thriving church that I leave my children and their children. He continues with these words, culture ultimately determines the future of the church more than generational nuances. When the church ceases to be a conscience to the culture, it loses its credibility. I want my church to grow every week. I want to baptize every week. I also want to preach the gospel of the kingdom every week. That gospel doesn't just require people to convert to Jesus, but that I also live in a continual state of conversion in order that I will love others and be salt and light. Jesus, save me today from myself. Bob Roberts described struggles going to family reunions with his relatives, he described publicly, and continues that quote I've been reading with these same words, similar words. It is much easier for the church to deal with personal sin than it is corporate sin. There is an expectation that the church exists to make me better, so helping me get over my sin and be a better person so I am happy and my family is happy and I can keep a good job. This is what the church is to be in America today. Remember, Southern Baptist pastor from Texas says, continuing, dealing with things like race and reaching out to people of other religions, engaging with the poor of the city, things that challenge us and make us think and push us out of our comfort zones, we ignore. Dealing with corporate sin, like prejudice and racism, goes to the heart of the gospel of the kingdom and to the heart of issues of our society. I'm going to get more particular here. I think what Bob Roberts and the gospel of Jesus Christ, these three scriptures are referring to, catches us at the creative and powerful edge of the Spirit's work in the world if we really read scriptures carefully. We see enough death in the news and in history that it's sometimes something we want to ignore. I'd rather not look at the news anymore. I'd rather not read history. Then don't read your Bible. In a culture of death that scriptures emerged out of, Abram was challenged to offer his own son in a sacrifice as the firstborn, which was normal then in the Moloch god idolatry culture. God intervened and said no. Moses and the liberation of the people from Israel has one of the plagues offering to death the sons of the firstborn of Egypt. That is not casual reality. In the gospel of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ, we have God who offers his own son for our salvation and to show us the kingdom. He literally reverses that culture of death and brings good news. In Christ the King Sunday, how are we doing this in our lives? Now, we've heard from a Southern Baptist pastor from Texas about lowest church you can get. And I want you to hear now from a high church Anglican professor of theology at Cambridge, N.T. Wright, who's written I don't know how many books on theology and is a pastor himself. And they used to persecute the Baptists, like the Anglican Church in Virginia used to beat up Baptist pastors and imprison them after their services before the Revolution and the Constitution. These were not political friends, let's say. Early Mennonites in Holland used to welcome Baptists fleeing persecution from England. Some of them became the Pilgrims, who we remember Thanksgiving around. N.T. Wright, this Anglican professor, said in his book, How God Became King, quote, "It has been slowly dawning on me over many years that there is a fundamental problem deep at the heart of Christian faith and practice, as I have known them. This problem can be summarized quite easily. We have all forgotten what the four Gospels are about. As I have both studied and written about Jesus and the Gospels, and as I have tried to lead and teach Christian communities that we are doing our best to follow Jesus and order their lives by the Gospels, I have had the increasing impression over many years now that, listen, most of the Western Christian tradition has simply forgotten what the Gospels are really about." I laughed. I cried, and I smiled this week as I sat for 2 days with the National Association of Evangelicals, subchapter Evangelicals for Peace, and I watched staff leaders from World Vision talking about their vision for Christian peace building, staff leaders from World Relief, who work with refugees globally, talking about their vision. From other organizations, I'm not going to list them all. And then there was one little man, about this tall and about 80 years old, sitting silently in the middle of that circle. He had inspired Rick Love, who heads Peace Catalyst, and I'm almost at the end of the sermon, years ago, to think about the Christian message of Jesus. That little man was David Shank, a Mennonite from Lancaster, Pennsylvania, who started to build a vision for peacemaking among evangelicals he related to, as if Christ were the king. I could say more and I won't. But I invite us on this Christ the King Sunday to move beyond our frustration and sometimes false expectations about what politics and politicians can do. And Bob Roberts, that Baptist, said, they ain't going to do it for us. They're in and out of office every few years. They do what they need to do, and they do some good things, but they're not going to do it for us. We as the church have to rise up. And there are many like them, him, who are doing that and changing the world for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. O you whose mystery holds us in ways we don't yet know and invites us to places we don't yet imagine ourselves being, hold in us the hope of your amazing grace, changing lives one by one through faith commitments and baptism, and witnessing as the body of Christ to this broken world in its own corporate sin. Help us as a little church here to continue to work together, encourage each other, walk with each other's brokenness, inviting the vision of your kingdom coming through us in the ways you have called us, in Jesus' name. Amen.